Welcome to the Generations Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Nugent. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. For more information about Generations Church, please visit our website at gctlh.org or like us on Facebook.
Thank you so much, Pastor Brian. Man, we're excited to be here this morning. Oh my goodness, God is in the house. Thank you for the opportunity to visit with you. As Brian mentioned, we've known these guys for a couple years now, over 20. And these guys are precious to us. And any community that embraces them and loves them like you guys do, we're on board for. I mean, we've seen their three daughters grow into these beautiful young women. It's so cool to just see what the Lord is doing here. And I have two girls of my own. Yeah, and here's a heads up for my friend Brian and any dads here with women who are becoming of courtable age. Yeah, I discovered that if I just rest a Louisville Slugger on this shoulder, yeah, just rest that on my shoulder when I shake it. How you doing? I'm dad. That works pretty well. It's a very convincing technique. Yeah, but it's just so cool to see all of them again and get to meet you. It's a delight for us to be here. We're Steve and Deanne. And we have a family of our own as well, and we'd like to start by introducing them to you.
So despite all Steve's best efforts with the Louisville Slugger, this is our daughter Rachel's wedding, and with her husband Adam, and our she's our oldest. And then next to her is Bethany and her fiancé, Caleb. They'll be married in September. And then our son Luke and his wife Tricia. And we're super excited. This year, Rachel and Adam are going to make us first-time grandparents. Woo! So in October, at the end of October, they're expecting their first baby. And so we're super excited about that. We hear that the grandparenting thing is a really good gig. So we're on board.
Deanne's already bought baby clothes, and I've already bought baby Legos. We're on this, okay? We're on it.
So as Brian said, we've been missionaries in Brussels since 1991, primarily working with university students. Got any Chi Alpha out there this morning?
Yeah. Okay, that's making my heart cry.
That's weak, yeah.
Chi Alpha. Oh, man, Jesus, let's pray. So how in the world do a couple of kids from Western Kentucky, small town Western Kentucky, spend 27 years in Brussels, Belgium, reaching out to students and other things across the continent? Well, it began for us at university, involved in Chi Alpha. I was a student. Deanne had already graduated. She's very intelligent, you see. She's a woman of high intelligence with impeccable taste, best evidenced by her choice in a spouse, of course. Yes? It's very obvious. But I was a student, and we were involved in Chi Alpha. Excuse me. And the Lord began to work on our hearts. We just began to have this idea that, man, I think the Lord may be calling us across the ocean to represent him in a culture different from our culture of origin. And how many of you have ever heard of a fellow called Keith Green? Anybody heard of him? Yeah, he was kind of, he had already passed away by the time we were in school, by the time I was in school, but his music was still very much at the forefront of the church at that time, and we saw some of his concerts, and we listened to all of his records, and one of the things that he would say at the end of every concert, he would challenge those within listening that unless you can articulate a clear call to stay, you need to get on an airplane. You need to go. Unless you can articulate the reason why Jesus wants you to be in the United States of America, then the last thing he said was, go ye therefore. And that just resonated with us. You know, we never had a vision in the middle of the night, you know, kind of a Macedonian call thing. We just read the New Testament. We received this challenge. And really in my first year at university, we realized the Lord is calling us from small town Kentucky across the ocean somewhere. And we pursued that. Well, I was ready to quit school for the gospel, hallelujah. Yes, Lord, here am I, send me. See ya, you know. But that, of course, was not his plan. So I finished my education, and actually, Deanne was working the whole time while I was in school. I told you she's really smart, okay? And so she was working, and if your wife is working and basically putting you through school, that probably is semi-intelligent to send out a resume, all right? I'm just saying. So I sent out a resume, and I got a job at the salary I asked for. Okay, guys, that's God. Okay, God is, no one gets a job on their first resume for the salary they ask. That doesn't happen. So the Lord directed us to another small town in Western Kentucky, and he poured into us for 5 years there. The pastors were actually, I wasn't aware that they were pastoring this church at the time, but they were actually my godparents. And they poured into us for 5 years, and the Lord built things into us. And we worked secular jobs for 5 years. And it was really the skills that I learned in my occupation that made us of initial value, initial use on the mission field. Graphic design, computer-aided drawing, that sort of thing. Back then, it was a unique skill set, okay? Today, you learn that stuff in preschool, right? And this is Photoshop, yeah, okay? But the Lord used our professional experience in a cross-cultural context. And so he took us to Brussels, and we worked with radio and television for a time, but then we transitioned to student ministry. In 1991, we began Students for Christ in Belgium. Again, as Brian said, in the U.S. we call it Chi Alpha. In Europe, we call it Students for Christ. It's exactly the same thing. Back in the day, we began the group in Belgium with some missionary colleagues. And at this time, we'd like to share with you just a few vignette kind of stories of students during that time. Sorry. There you go.
So the first young man we'd like to tell you about is Alejandro. Alejandro was a brilliant young man. He finished high school at the age of 17, which is a miracle in Europe. And he spoke five languages fluently and a couple others more or less. When he first started coming to SFC, he was kind of a shy guy. You know, he didn't talk a whole lot and didn't say too much in the meeting or anything. And after he'd been a part of our group for a few months, we asked him one night to MC our large group meeting. And he says, oh, you know, I can't do that. You know, I don't get up in front of people. And we're like, oh, you know, come on, we think you can do this. You know, we're going to stretch you a little bit, but we believe you can do this. And so he got up that night, and he just did a great job. And at the end of that evening, he came up to Steve, and he said, look at me. Did you see what I did? And he was so excited about it. So after he finished his bachelor's degree in Brussels, he went to Leuven, which was another university town nearby, to do his master's. And after a couple of years there, he got back in touch with us, and he said, hey, you know, if somebody wanted to start a group in Leuven, would there be some help for them? And we're like, sure, that'd be great. So he and his wife, Ava, in the photo there, they launched an SFC group there in Leuven, and it was our first Flemish language group in the country of Belgium. So Steve and myself and some other leaders, we would go over there. We'd take turns going over there to help them with this group. And after he finished school, then Alejandro has a position now on the Flemish government. And his wife, Ava, she's a psychologist, and she works with troubled young people.
As Brian mentioned, our focus in the city of Brussels, which is a city of 2 million people, our focus was at the Free University of Brussels. Okay, now the word free in the name of the school does not indicate that it's free of charge to attend. Okay, so don't line up after, Free University, I want to hook up on that. That's not what it's about. The name in the word in the name of the university indicates that they are free from any religious doctrine or dogma, free from any polemic or argument. They're free from any authority higher than themselves. See, the Free University of Brussels is officially atheistic. And we have a lot of atheistic attitude on many of our campuses stateside, but these guys take it to a different level. It's atheistic, officially, in the Constitution. So, as you might suppose, as student campus ministry people, that creates some challenges for us. We're not allowed on campus, okay? We were not allowed as an organization to have representation or presence on the campus. And so what we would do is we would take things to give away to bless students with and set up a table right at the main entrance to the university on the public sidewalk, because that's a public sidewalk, not a private university. And so we were getting ready to do that one day, as we did regularly in our group. We would give away coffee and hot chocolate, because we discovered it's very difficult to scurry away if with an open cup of hot chocolate or coffee in your hand. So they were kind of obliged to stop and engage for a bit. And we come to understand as well that coffee is kind of a universal global student language, right? Caffeine, you know, it's like a robotic thing, man. It's like, oh, yeah, I see what you have there. So we wanted to bless students in the name of Christ, no strings attached. We were getting ready to do that one day. We're at the house preparing everything and getting ready to load up and go to the university. It's raining. And so the students are like, oh, what are we going to do, Pastor? It's like, well, it's Belgium. You know, it rains over 300 days a year. If you wait for it to stop raining, you will be waiting, okay? So we're going to go. And so we loaded up the vehicle, and we took off to the campus there. And by the time we got to the university, it was pouring rain. I mean, like, it doesn't rain like that in Belgium. We're on the public sidewalk, so I'm like, oh, man, what are we going to do, Lord? I'm telling the students, it's okay, God will help us. And inside, I'm freaking out. I'm like, oh, Jesus, help my unbelief. And so we get there, and I go to the security kiosk just inside the main entrance to the university, and there's a security guard there, and I ask, you know, if we could exceptionally today set up next to the bookstore, also just inside the gate, because there was an awning right next to the bookstore, and we could set our table up and give away our coffee. And so he called administration. He's like, yeah, they're not going to allow that to happen. And this security guard I had never met before. We always tried to take care of whoever was on duty there, you know, chocolate, coffee, you know, candies, whatever we were giving away. We want to take care of the security guard because we want a positive association when they see us show up. Hey, the Christians are here with good stuff again, right? Well, I hadn't met him, and so I'm walking back to the vehicle because we've been turned down, and the chief of security comes walking to the booth. Short guy, red hair, big old mustache. He's, ah, Students for Christ, you're here to give away your coffee today, aren't you? I was like, yeah, but, you know, with this rain, we can't really set up, and I was hoping that we could set up under the awning, but he called, and he said, oh, come with me. So I grab Lara out of the van, one of our students, a Belgian student who doesn't have an American accent when she speaks French. So Lara and I go to the security kiosk, and he calls he hands the phone to Lara. He calls and he hands the phone to Lara, and she talks to them for a while and explains what we're trying to do. And she's like, yeah, this is not happening. And he says, give me the phone. So the security guard, the chief of security, he takes the phone and he talks for a while. And he hangs up the phone and he says, okay, exceptionally, just for today, you can set up under the awning. And I'm like, yes, God is alive. This is amazing. Okay? So we set up, and you know, we have students come through, and we have several meaningful conversations with students. But the security guard, the first guy I met, he was of Middle Eastern descent. And so he took his lunch break, and he came, and he spent his whole lunch break talking to me. It's like, what are you guys doing here? I've never seen anything like this before. I had an opportunity to share with him, well, we love Jesus, and we think he loves everyone, and we want to bless people in his name, no strings attached, and we try to live the things that we say we believe. And so, guys, we're at the Free University of Brussels. We have an employee of the university pleading our case to have physical presence on their private property, and it happens, and I get to share for an hour with someone who's perhaps never come into contact with the good news of Jesus Christ like that before. The Lord helped us that day. And when it rains, hey man, just go do what you got to do, all right? And God will meet you there.
One of the young ladies in our group was Ornella. And Ornella was of a Jewish background, and she actually came to Christ through watching the movie Ben-Hur. So, yeah, it was a crazy story. But she was looking, when she found our group, she was looking for Christian community, and so on the campus. So we were on campus passing out invitations to an acoustic concert night at our house, and she got one of those. She said, this sounds interesting. So she showed up, and I sat down and talked to her and kind of heard her story. And she became a part of our group, and in fact became part of the leadership of our group and was our treasurer for several years. So recently she sent us an email of a story about a pen. And so every year we would purchase and give away these pens with our contact information on them. And it was because of BGMC. Thank you, BGMC. They provide us money to do all kinds of crazy things. And this is one of the things that we used our money for. So they had their website on them. And then in French, they said, "I'm only giving you a pen, but Jesus can give you life." And somehow, and we didn't start this, but somehow the rumor started going through the university that if you used an SFC pen to do your exams, then you would do better on them. So we didn't stop that rumor, but
We did not promote it either.
Yeah, exactly. So Ornella was, she was kind of a quiet girl and did say a whole lot, but she did give away a lot of pens in school. And this is the email that she sent us. "I wanted to let you know some good news. My Turkish university friend, Laha, different Laha from this, whom I have known for 13 years now, has found Jesus. I had never been too pushy about faith, although she knew I believed and went to SFC. She told me the time was not ripe back then, but the message on the famous Bic SFC, Je ne te donne qu'un Bic, Jésus te donne la vie, made an impression on her and got her to start to think about him. She's starting to go to church and reading the Bible, both in French and Turkish. I'm so happy because although I spoke to her at university and prayed for her, I always felt sort of guilty for not doing more. But God knew it was going to take some time."
So the vehicle that we loaded our coffee and hot chocolate into was because of Speed the Light. These pens that we gave away and like she said, many other kind of out-of-the-box things that we did, we were able to do because of BGMC. The Assemblies of God Missionary Force is the best-equipped missionary force on the face of the earth. That has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with you. Thank you for BGMC and for Speed the Light. These are significant tools in our hands to be effective in communicating the gospel in the places where the Lord has called us. So thank you, thank you, thank you for BGMC and Speed the Light. Well, we transitioned our local group there in Brussels. We were local pastors there for almost a decade, and we had transitioned our local group, our local Chi Alpha / Students for Christ group, to former students and students, and even our national leadership. We transitioned in 2010 to former student. And so we basically worked ourselves out of a job. All right? But that's the objective. That's what we're trying to do, is we're trying to raise up another generation. And so after having done that, what's next to us? Well, we believe the Lord is leading us to
the Balkans. So what do you guys know about the Balkans? Does anybody know? First of all, I'd like to say that the Balkans does not equal the Baltics, okay? Balkans, that's Southeastern Europe. Baltics, that's Northeast Europe. It also does not equal ball pits. I kind of have to explain that one. Several weeks ago, we were at a church, and it was a fifth Sunday, and so all the kids were up in church. And at their church, the pastor gives the kids a little note pad for them to take notes on, and then they turn that in at the end of the sermon, and they get a gift card that week. So one of the little girls was taking notes, and I don't know how old she was. She couldn't have been too old, but she had on the part it said, you know, write down the draw a picture of something in the sermon that you didn't quite understand or you didn't know what they were talking about, and she had drawn a whole bunch of balls, and then she put up at the top ball pits, and so she thought we were going as missionaries to the ball pits.
Hey, people at Chuck E. Cheese need Jesus too, okay? All right.
So maybe you know that the Balkans is somewhere in Europe. Maybe how many have heard there was a war there in the 90s? You guys maybe saw that on TV, on the news. And maybe you realize that it's primarily the former Yugoslavia. So we got a map here to help you visualize a little bit.
So this is what the current geopolitical demarcation of the Balkans looks like. But it has not always looked like this. In fact, this is a rather recent development of how things look in that area. So what we'd like to do for the next 30 seconds, we're going to trace 3,000 years of Balkan history, okay? You guys ready to go? Okay? Put your thinking caps on, get your travel glasses on, and here we go. So back in 1000 BC, we got some Neo-Hittite and some Phoenician action happening over there in Asia Minor. The Greek Empire, Macedonia, you see there. Okay, 500 BC. 200 BC, we've got the full-on Greek Empire, and then the Roman Republic beginning. This is Roman Republic 2.0. And then we have the largest extent of the Roman Empire in 200 AD. So this is just after the time of Christ. Then we have the divided Roman Empire. And then, of course, we begin with the Byzantines. Then we are going to 979 AD. We have some other developments in the Balkans and then the Byzantine Empire. Okay, now we've gotten into beginning of the Middle Ages. We've got the Austro-Hungarian empires up north, and then we've got some Nicene things and other things happening. Okay, 1453, the Ottomans come on the scene. This is basically the beginning of Islam in this part of the world. As you can see, they take over a great deal of landmass, and then basically the whole area, okay? So for hundreds of years, these guys are hanging around. So this is the beginning of World War II. This is World War I. This is basically the World War I time period. You can see the Ottoman Empire, which is basically Islam, still present in the region, but we've got serious divisions in the north. So this is during the Soviet occupation period. You can see Yugoslavia is a unified country. Well, I shouldn't say that, is a forged country. Let's say it that way. And then, of course, that brings us to our present day. So this is basically what we have at this time. So the idea here is to help us understand that there has been for thousands of years tremendous volatility in this area. Okay, when all of these borders change, these are not peaceful transactions, okay? All of those demarcation changes represent serious conflict and prominent bloodshed. And what this has left us with is a spiritual climate that basically consists of three components. We have Catholicism, we have Eastern Orthodox, and we have Islam. These are the three primary spiritual belief systems in the area. Because of all this conflict, we've got deep, deep wounds. Wounds that go back hundreds and hundreds of years. Suspicion and distrust is still a very real thing that they battle. And this contention and division, again, perpetually over hundreds and even thousands of years, has taken us to this place of futility and hopelessness. If we could characterize the Balkans in one word, that word would have to be brokenness. It's just broken, you guys. It's a difficult place with deep wounds.
So what can we do about this? Our objective is to love and follow Jesus, embodying a healthy community of faith, living out the biblical values and behaviors of the first century church.
Okay, so we believe that to do this, to live this out, there's four things that we're going to need to bring with us. The first thing is a commitment to prayer and fasting. Unless the Lord builds the house, the labor in vain. So we want to make sure that the first thing stays the first thing, and that's prayer and fasting. Second thing we want to make sure that we embrace is persistent language and culture learning. We are Americans. We spent 27 years in Europe, but at the end of the day, we're still Americans, and we're going into a culture that ultimately we don't have really good categories for. You guys have 3,000 years of history in your backyard? Yeah, we don't too. And so we have to go in with a learning posture, language and culture. And then we want to make sure that we have a consistent personal witness. You know, the Great Commission isn't about outsourcing. It's about insourcing. He's called us to be his ambassadors, to be his representatives. And ultimately, the Great Commission is about discipleship. And we want to make sure that we're investing in people. I love the culture here at Generations Church. It's obvious that you guys are focused on deep life transformation, developing people. And we want to make sure that that's a high priority for us as well. We want to be part of a team of people who love God and each other in such a way that those around us have a physical, visible, tangible representation of what faith and hope in Christ looks like. For us, the initial incarnation of that team of people, what that community would be, will be the development of a localized student ministry.
So why in the world, after 26 years in Belgium, are we now going to the Balkans? So it's been a process of several years. God has spoken to us in numerous ways. But one of the very first ways that he put this in our heart is we were at a ministry event, and Europe had a booth there, and they had printed these banners. And on the banners, they were showing the percent of evangelical Christians in various countries in Europe, according to the Joshua Project. And so I began to look at these countries, and they had Bosnia, 0.1, Croatia, 0.4, Kosovo, 0, Macedonia, 0.2. And I just began to weep. And I thought, I knew this was an area where we had very few missionaries. It's a hard, as Steve said, it's a hard place. There's a lot of mistrust there. There's a lot of just division. And many of our missionaries had just, it had been too much for them. Or their kids had gotten sick, or things had happened. And so we had lost a lot of missionaries out of this area. And I just was like, oh God, you know, somebody's got to go there. And you know, you need to be really careful when you start praying for God to do something, to send somebody or to touch us something, or oh God, we really need this ministry in our church. You need to be careful, because God may put his finger on you and say, yeah, somebody needs to do that. Maybe that's you. And so God, after that, God began to speak to us in other ways, and we began to do some research about this area. And as Steve said, the thing that kept coming up was brokenness. We were able to go there in February, and we're just like, you know, how can, there's so much division here. There's been so much neighbor against neighbor. How can they ever learn to love and trust again?
And so what does this mean for us this morning? Well, we believe that every believer, everyone who claims the name of Christ, we are actively engaged in the Great Commission. There isn't this specialization, demarcation of responsibility. He left us all here to represent him. And so ostensibly what that means, there's three components for everyone who claims the name of Christ. Everyone prays, everyone gives, and everyone goes. That's who he's called us to be. So with regards to prayer, we're looking for 1,000 by 1,000. Okay, we have a specific ask for you today. We're looking for 1,000 people who'll be willing to pray with us 1,000 minutes every year, okay? Now, don't freak out, okay? All right? 1,000 minutes a year, it breaks down to about 3 minutes a day, all right? Whew! That's not so bad, right? We can do that. In fact, what does 3 minutes a day look like? Well, maybe 3 minutes a day looks like standing in the line at Starbucks or Dunkin' or wherever you get your morning caffeine.
Or maybe it's the commercial break at the top or the bottom of your favorite TV show.
Maybe 3 minutes is about the time that it takes you to dry your hair. Your hair.
Or maybe it's sitting in the drive-thru at McDonald's or Sonic or wherever you pick up lunch.
Perhaps it's the time you spend picking up your children from school or daycare or soccer or detention or, you know, whatever's happening in your life.
Or if you take public transportation, maybe it's the time it takes you to walk from your house to the bus stop or the metro or tram or whatever.
So 3 minutes is really an incidental portion of our day, okay? But if we take these 3 minutes together, 1,000 of us, and we pray every day for a year, the payoff is massive.
So what does 1,000 people at 3 minutes a day end up looking like? It's 350 hours a week. It's 18,200 hours a year, which that adds up to 758 full 24-hour days of prayer for the Balkans every year.
This thing is fatiguing.
There we go.
There we go. There finally. We go. Hallelujah.
758 days. That's like two full years of prayer.
So our commitment is consistent and knowledgeable prayer. Oh, I forgot to tell you this. I got to tell you this first. We want to pray 3 minutes a day, okay? So what we want to do then is set a reminder in our digital appendage that we have with us 24/7, basically, right? We all have these things, right? They're very seldom separated from our corporal being. So you want to set a reminder in that digital appendage. And then when that reminder goes off, we actually stop and pray for 3 minutes. Now, if you're driving in your vehicle, you know, be wise, okay? get your vehicle off the road and then stop and then pray. In fact, my reminder will go off this morning during the service. In fact, it went off approximately 15 minutes ago at 11:16, because I'd like for you to look up the scripture of Job 11:16 through 18. That's our heart's prayer for the Balkans. Our objective is knowledgeable, consistent, spirit-led prayer for the Balkans. This is what we're after. Not asking you to pray for just the Turleys, bald guy and his trophy wife. That's not what we're asking for, okay? Pray for the Balkans. And so we have a closed Facebook group. And if this is something that's resonant, if the Lord is speaking to your heart today and saying, you need to pray 3 minutes for the Balkans every day. If you're in, then please go to Facebook and search for Pray for the Balkans, and there will be a closed group that comes up. You just ask to join that. We'll communicate with you and make sure that we're on the same page and we understand what we're doing here together, and let's pray together for the Balkans. Or maybe you don't do social media. That's totally cool. Just send us an email at prayforthebalkans@gmail.com, and we'll get connected that way. Pray with us. Please pray with us for the Balkans.
So the first thing is pray. The second thing is give. We can't do anything as missionaries, as Brian said, we can't do anything without consistent monthly financial partnerships. And obviously, you know, we haven't been cross-cultural missionaries for 26 years without having some of those partnerships already. But going to the Balkans, we're going to need to increase our support. We're going to need to add other partnerships and other churches to our partnership system. And we would be honored to be a part of the global outreach ministry at Generations Church. We want to partner with you guys. This is not about, you know, you give money and we go. That's not what we're talking about. We want to partner with you. When you send us, you're part of us. You're there. You're touching students. You're helping us to do the things that God has asked us to do.
And then, of course, we all go. Everyone goes. Sometimes we go across the street. Sometimes we go next door. Sometimes we go to an outreach event in our local community. For example, helping build a Habitat for Humanity home in just a bit. But perhaps we go around the world. And so we are looking for people to join with us physically on the ground across the ocean. We believe the Lord wants to build a team to represent in that culture what community looks like. And so if the Lord is speaking to you this morning, university student, or second career, retired person, please come and talk to us. We've already talked to Brian and Becky about this. We believe that the Lord wants to take a team of people to the Balkans to represent him there. If the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning, please find us after the service today. Another way that you can track with us is to connect with us on Facebook through our ministry page. So just take out your digital appendage. You could even do that right now if you want to. Go to your Facebook app, search for Turley Vision, like our page, and we'll just stay connected that way. You guys can track with us as we pursue this, yes, indeed. Thank you, dear. This is why we have wives, because they help us. They make us better. Thank you. Yeah, and, you know, down the road, it's going to take us a while to get situated there and learn some language and culture, it is in the visible future for us that we get a team from Generations. Teams from Generations. Yeah, we'd love to have you guys come with us and invest on the ground on that side, making a difference in people's lives across the ocean in that culture. So, guys, thank you for letting us share with you today. Thank you for helping us build hope in the Balkans. Before Pastor comes, I just want to talk to you for a second about this piece of paper. Could you guys get your faith promise card and just hold it in your hand? There should be one in the seat back in front of you. If not, that's okay. But this thing, it's just a simple piece of paper, isn't it? I mean, it's well designed, but it's not extraordinary by any measure. But the Lord has done extraordinary things with this idea, this little piece of paper, in our lives. It was back in the day when we were part of our local church in Western Kentucky. And we were receiving faith promises just like you're receiving faith promises today. And we were praying together as a couple. We believe everyone should make a faith promise. We believe the Lord wants everyone, old, young, everyone, to make a faith promise. And so we're praying together as a couple about what the Lord would have us to do, and we feel like we've come to an agreement. Yeah, I think the Lord can help us with this. Because you see, a faith promise is not your tithe. Faith promise is not even your normal offerings, all right? A faith promise is you believing the Lord to provide for you in addition to what he's already doing. All right? Okay, so it's just faith, guys. That's why we call it a faith promise. So, God, if you provide it, man, I'll give it. So we're praying, and we decide, and we give our faith promise, and the ushers were actually gathering them, and we were totaling them up, because it was kind of our main emphasis that year, probably your November time. And so we were totaling them, and they were taking them up front, and they were announcing that just the amounts so that we could get excited about what the Lord's going to do for us. And we're sitting there, and they get to my thinking, a significant amount of faith. I'm like, wow, that respect, okay, that's pretty sweet. That's amazing. And I kind of glance out of the corner of my eye, and I see Deanne, and she's just smiling. I'm like, Deanne, is that our faith promise? She said, yeah, honey, and God's going to help us. This is going to be amazing. I'm like, but we agreed on this much per week, no, per month. I said, honey, I thought we were talking about this much per week. Guys, that's a 400% increase on my faith, all right? You hear what I'm saying? Just like that. And she's like, oh, dear, I'm sorry. You know, should we adjust? I was like, no, it's okay. You know, God will help us. And inside, I'm saying, again, just like the rain, I'm like, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me. You know what, guys? Every single month it was there. We didn't miss a month. And so now the responsibility is back on the ball guy. Of course, I was skinny with hair back then, but that's Deanne's first husband, yeah? It's my responsibility to give that for what the Lord intended it for. And so the Lord's used faith promise in our life from early in our marriage. And guys, we still make faith promises. We believe the Lord will provide. It's a way to grow our faith. And ultimately, guys, this is what it boils down to. It's just like the young lady who was filling out her faith promise card. Young lady in elementary school. She filled out her faith promise. She wrote $5. And above it, she wrote, my daddy will pay it. Right? That's faith, y'all. That's faith. And ultimately, that's all any of us are saying. Man, I'm gonna pray and I'm going to write that number down. And you know what? At the end of the day, my daddy's going to pay it. He's going to pay it. Guys, could we pray with you before Pastor comes? I believe the Lord wants to do something special in this place today. Reach out your heart and reach out your hand to him, and may he speak to us in this moment. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we are so grateful for Jesus Christ and for what he has done in us and through us. Thank you for grace. Thank you that you loved us first. And today, Lord, we realize that you left us on this planet to be your hand extended across the street and across the globe. And so, Lord, as we hold this simple piece of paper in our hands, we want to open our hearts to you and ask you, Daddy, what would you like to do through me? Help us to hear clearly, Lord. We believe that where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to my brothers and sisters in this place this morning, specific amounts. Lord, help us to demonstrate with our tangible resources that you are Lord of our life. And so, God, help us this day to hear your voice, to lean in to your heart, to be who you've called us to be. Lord, I thank you so much for Brian and Becky and these beautiful girls, and God, the tremendous blessing that they have been in our lives. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters at Generations Church in Tallahassee, Florida, God, thank you for what you are doing in this place. Lord, we will remember who you have called us to be, and we will do what you have called us to do. And Lord, we will give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, because you alone are worthy. And we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen and amen.
This concludes today's message. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened. For more information, please visit our website at gctlh.org or like us on Facebook.